Thank you, fellas. I appreciate that. Did I do something for your heart? See young guys get up and do that. Now, I've already made a commitment to them. If I have to do it by myself, I'll do it by myself somehow. But I told them, if they get about 10 or 12 songs together, we'll pay for them to do a recording. And whenever that time comes, I'm going to ask for help. Help! All right. Okay. Open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 2. I guess if there is a book of revival in the Bible, Revival in the Bible. I like that. Somebody will write something about that. If there's a book of revival, it would be the book of Nehemiah. The rebuilding of the walls that represent the testimony of God's people. Now, many definitions have given a revival, and I've given many definitions of revival. But a very simple definition of revival is God's people getting thoroughly right with God. God's people getting thoroughly right with God. I'm not going to take a lot of time of introduction tonight because a lot of the things I would say I've said before in these last few weeks. I have preached over these 17 years many messages on revival. And I have preached those messages in sets of two or three with the idea of, is this what God wants now? And have never gone forward with the revival meeting. Never done that. Have never felt a compunction, a leadership, an unction of the Holy Spirit to do that. I will not read the entire book of Nehemiah. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. But you will, and the preacher said, amen. I'm going to give you just four or five things from this scripture that would relate to revival, and I'm going to read in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and this is my first point, is right here in these verses. No time for background of the passage or anything like that. It's just right here. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? That is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. Now, he was the king's cupbearer. Whenever there was a dramatic change in his attitude, there would be a suspicion on the king's part that there was something going on in his life that he knew, had done, or heard that there was going to be harm coming to the king. And that's why he was afraid. Because without a second thought, when that happened, the king would throw out everything he had touched and kill him instantly. Without hesitation, they would do that. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. The title of the message is this, if we are to have revival. If we are to have revival, someone has to become dissatisfied with the status quo. Somebody said, and I think probably there's an element of truth in this, that it's not that people don't like change. They don't mind change as long as they don't have change. I don't mind things changing as long as I don't have change. We're very content with the status quo. I'm told that I'm in the age in my life and in ministry, and other pastors tell me this, that it's time to kind of just have your nest and have your place and relax and wait out your time. Just put in your time and just, you know, ride it out. Status quo. Status quo. A few years ago, I thought I'd found that place. I really did. I had a lovely office, nice big office. Had a personal secretary. Pressure with a job, but that was part of it. Everything was just kind of a good place. A good place. Then I got a phone call and said, would you even pray about coming down here and starting a church? And something in me said, yes. I'll pray about that. In my mind, and in most people's minds, this thing of starting churches is for younger people. They have the energy and they have the stamina and they have those things that it takes in the beginning of a church. Now, there's some things they don't have. But what they lack in wisdom, they make up for in energy. What you lack in energy when you're older, you have to make up in wisdom. But as a church, it's easy to become comfortable with the status quo. Now, we're not a wealthy church. We might be if we didn't give it all away. But I don't want to be the wealthy church of Laodicea. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And yet I look at us and I don't know what we really need. Our bills are paid. There's not any pressure this month about paying the light bill. Not any pressure about that at all. Mortgage is in good shape. Mortgage is in good shape. No problem with that. Everything moves along pretty good. Pretty good. We tend to get comfortable with the status quo. You know, we have good reports. We have folks being saved. We have a good stable of missionaries. They're doing a good job. Every once in a while, get a little frustrated because a good one comes home. Take a ministry back here in the States. Good missionary in England, John Anderson, began today as pastor of Pinecrest Baptist Church in South Atlanta, Georgia. Came home from London, and a good church he started there. And a good missionary, one of our missionaries that we support. I went, you know. But that's God's business. That's not my business. But it's easy to become comfortable. We have comfortable seats. We have a comfortable building. It's easy to become comfortable. I was talking with the staff this week. I don't really think that most of you here tonight, or most of the people in this church, really understand what it is to have four young men stand before you and sing like this. That doesn't happen very many places. We enjoy it. Oh, that's nice. Isn't that good? Wow, we got a good thing going. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. I mean, he's in a good place. He has it made. His retirement is in place. Only thing he has to do is just not ruffle anybody's feathers. Just keep everything going just the way it is. Everything will be all right. He's set. He's got a good government job. Right next to the king. Right next to the king. Not any worry about government shutdown. Not any worry about that. He's in a good place. His needs are cared for. Now, he may not be back home. He may not be back where home is, but he's never been to Israel. Nehemiah's never been there.
Nehemiah doesn't remember the good old days. He didn't live the good old days. He's a young man. But he's heard that the place of the sepulchers of his fathers is in ruins. And he says, how can I enjoy the good life when the promise of God to my fathers is lying in ruins? And how can we, dearly beloved, just go along with the status quo? Is there not more? Now I want you to look at the second thing in verse 5. Verse 4, King pursues this thing and he said, What are you making request? What are you making request about? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now he didn't answer right then, unless he just right then, whenever the king asked him, he prayed and asked the Lord what he'd have him say. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant, in verse 5, have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen said also sitting beside him, for how long shalt thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. You see, there has to be somebody go on the line with a desire. Somebody has to have the want to. It's one thing to be dissatisfied with the status quo. Now, whenever he was dissatisfied with the status quo, he was not content just to complain about it. Did he think he could rebuild the city of Jerusalem? He said, send me. I want to go build the city of Jerusalem. That's my desire. Now, it's interesting that the king did not doubt him. He said, how long is it going to take you? When are you going to go? When are you going to come back? I don't want to be without you too long. I want you to come back right here and be with me. I like you where you are. I like what you're doing. And I'll let you go. I'll give you what you need. You gave him letters to the governors on the other side of the river and all these kinds of things, all the things that he needed, and sent him on his way. And he said, God will take care of us and God will watch over us and God will go with us. He had a desire for the blessing of God. He said, I want to have this. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the implication of that in what the Lord said there in the Beatitudes is that if you're not hungry for it, there's not going to be any filling. If you don't sense any need of that, there's not going to be any of that coming your way. David said in Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God. My soul thirsteth for God. Do you want Him? Young people, Voice of Victory sang a song in last year's group of songs that they did. I want Jesus in my life more than anything this world can offer me. Do you want another level with the Lord? Or have you just arrived? This is as far as I want to go. I mean, I'm here. I'm in good shape. I'm good. I'm as close to the Lord as I need to be. I don't need to be any closer than I am now. I mean, I'm doing just fine. I like it like this. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 44, I will pour water on him who is what? Thirsty. Thirsty. Most of us have never really been thirsty. We don't really understand what that means. Now, some perhaps have been in situations like that to where you get visions of, you know, all day I face the barren waste without the taste of water, cool water. Old Dan and I with throats burned dry and souls that cry for water. We've never been there. We've never been that place. But I wonder if we've ever been that place. All day I face this wicked world without a word from God. My friend and I with parched souls go on with a cry for God to come and meet with us. We can drive down the street and see all kinds of junk and complain about it and blame others for it. But it doesn't make anything as far as what I want God for. Somebody has to become dissatisfied with the status quo and desire God's blessing. Next thing that Nehemiah did, and you probably need to turn the page. I do in my Bible. Turn the page to chapter 2, in chapter 2, to verse 11. Now, here he is. Now, I do not know how the people in Jerusalem dressed, but he came dressed in the raiments of Persia. He came dressed the way he would have come from the king's court. He probably looked a little different. He probably created. Now, there were people there, but they were not doing anything. There was some work going on for the temple, but the city was in ruins. I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days in verse 11. I was there 3 days. Now, I want you to know he didn't come in poverty. He came with authority, but he probably came with money too. But he wasn't waving it around. I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And he says, I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. But I didn't tell them what God had put in my heart. I didn't tell them what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire from 70 years ago. From 70 years ago. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. There just wasn't any path there. I went up by night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. And so I returned. Now, first of all, if there's going to be revival, somebody has to become dissatisfied with the status quo. Somebody has to have a desire for God's blessing. And then there has to be a diagnosis of the problem. And this is exactly what he did right here. He went out to view the situation. He went out to look it over. Somebody's got to diagnose the problem. Now, could I ask you tonight in your life to diagnose the problem? To diagnose the problem. Now, I'm not asking you to diagnose my problem. Okay? And I'm not looking to diagnose your problem. But all of us diagnose our own problem. On a scale of 0 to 10. Now, let me just do this. Stay with me right now. Okay? If I
we're going to frighten you to death, I'd ask you to take out a piece of paper, get your pen, and on a scale of 0 to 10, with 0 being a bad Christian and 10 being the ideal Christian, right with God, right where God wants you to be. Scale of 0 to 10. Where would you be? Most everyone's going to be between 4 and 7. Not too bad. Not too good. Yeah, kind of right in the middle, you know. Just, you know. Not enough to feel conviction when I'm preached at. Not that bad. But not good enough to know that I don't have room to improve. Now, if you're a number six, why aren't you a number 10? What I'm talking about is diagnosing the problem. Diagnose the problem. If you're not a number 10 believer, Christian, in your Christian life, if you're not a number 10, what keeps you from being that? Is it a sin that keeps you from being that? Is there a habit in your life that keeps you from being that? Well, wouldn't it be worth getting rid of that to take it up a level? Is there something that claims your attention, that you focus on, that occupies your time, that just cumbers up your schedule, that's not really contributing toward your spiritual life, and that keeps you from being a number 10? Wouldn't it be worth rearranging your schedule? Wouldn't it be worth doing that? You say, well, preacher, it's my prayer life. I just don't spend enough time praying. Well, if that's the diagnosis, it's not rocket science to cure that. You know? Set aside more time in your schedule to pray. You say, well, I just don't spend enough time in the Word of God. I don't spend enough time there. I don't spend enough time in the Bible. Well, there's an off button on that thing. If you honestly diagnose the problem, for most of the situations which you diagnose the problem for, it's not difficult to figure out what cures that. If you'll just be honest in the diagnosis. Is there a lack of surrender? Is there an unsurrendered area? I don't know what it might be, but God can speak to your heart. And you know what that is. And it ought not be reoccurring all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. It ought not be the same thing. If you got some things that you diagnosed and 6 months later you get the same diagnosis. Something's not being taken care of. Every revival meeting, a guy from the city had come and he'd come to the altar. We don't use that term much anymore, do we? He'd come to the altar and he'd pray, and he'd pray loud and pray long. Oh, God, take these spider webs out of my life. Take these spider webs out of my... And that was just his way of expressing the things in his life were wrong. Take these spider webs out of my... After a while of doing that,
a preacher went over to him, leaned over while he was praying, and he said, "Brother, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to get rid of the spider?" Might not be a bad idea. As long as the spider, there's going to be a reoccurring problem. Get rid of the spider. Kind of like Jacob went up to Bethel. And he collected from his family all the idols. He got them all. He collected them all. And you know what he did? He buried them by the oak. And he knew where they were. And they went back and got them. Diagnose the problem. And when you diagnose the problem, it was interesting what he did here. And I'm not going to read but all of chapter 3. And I want to carry you all the way through chapter 3 very quickly. Here's what he did. He delegated responsibility. Now, in verse 1, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and the priest, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it. Verse 3, but the fish gate, the sons of Hasenaiah built. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. And they took care of the beams and all and fortified and everything, and they built it there. The valley gate, Hanun repaired that. The dung gate, Malchiah. Verse 15, the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom. Verse 26, Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate. Boy, back in Nixon's day, they people thought they'd found the answer to, scriptural answer to everything whenever they found Watergate in the Word of God. Some of you don't remember that. Some of us older folks do. Verse 28, then the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone, over against his house. And verse 29, oh, the keeper of the Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And then look at verse 31. Nethinims and the merchants over against the gate of Mifkad. Mifkad. To the going up of the corner and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate. Oh! You go all the way around with the gates at that time, the gates that were the city. And the responsibilities for the gates and the spaces in between the gates were all assigned. You know, let's get it done. Okay? Let's get it done. Fill up the revival choir. Fill up revival orchestra. Invite unsaved folks to come. Bring people with you. Talk it up. Make a big deal out of it. Revival. Revival. Lord, send a gracious revival. But if you do, you're going to have to knock me down to get it done, because I'm not going to stand for it very long. No, may it not be like that. Look in chapter 4 then, come to verse 6. In chapter 4, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. I mean, just like that. To the half thereof. For the people had a mind to pray. Oh, did I read that wrong? People had a mind to work. Had a mind to work. And the testimony was raised up. Somebody has to do what God leads you to do. Set aside a time to pray. About right now would be a good time
for you to invite somebody over to your house to have prayer. Right now would be a good time to do that. Good time to get that started. 2 weeks from today is the 20th. 2 weeks from today is the 20th. It'd be a good idea. Just call some folks. Have them come over. Now, you know, if you have lemon pound cake and milk, you know, that's good. That's fine. That's fine. But they're not coming over to eat pound cake and drink milk. Coming over to pray. Not coming over to talk about the situation in the nursery. What happened on the parking lot? Not coming over to talk about the problems with the plumbing in the bathroom. Not coming over to talk about that. Coming over to pray. Pray. Now, if this week you would like for your home to be listed as a place where prayer will be made, and invite people to come who are in your area that you might not know, you can call the office this week. Give your name, address, and the time. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock is not a good time. It's not a good time. Nor is Thursday night at 7. Okay. But set a time. Come over. Our house will be open for prayer, and we're inviting some other people in our area to come. They may be from this church. They may be here tonight. They may not be. But we're going to have some folks over, and we're going to have prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. You don't have to stay a long time unless the Lord leads. Last year. Was it last year? Yeah, I guess it was last year we had a young man preach. And he's on staff at another church. And his pastor said to him, who's one of the old heads around in preaching circles, he said, "Now, son," he said, "I'm going to tell you something. If they give you 30 minutes to preach, you preach for 30 minutes. He said, "Don't preach any longer than that." He said, "You preach for 30 minutes. He said, "Don't go over your time." He said, "You're a young man. This is a big opportunity for you. Don't go over your time." He said, "Now, if God shows up, and people are walking around taking pews out of the back of the church and hollering glory to God and everything like that," he said, "everybody understands about that. Everybody understands about that." Now, his pastor was being a little, but you know, And I want to be like that. You know, if you drill and drill and drill and drill and drill and you don't strike oil in 20 minutes and you don't strike oil in 30 minutes and you don't strike oil in 50 minutes, after a while you just need to pull the bit out of the well and just stop drilling. Just quit drilling. Let somebody else drop the bit down in there and drill a little while. If you want to have prayer for 45 minutes, have 45 minutes of prayer. If you get through in 30 minutes, it's okay if you get through in 30 minutes. But if God shows up and the Holy Spirit's there and you have an open channel with heaven and people pray for an hour and a half, it's okay. It's okay. What I'm saying is, let's soak this thing in prayer now. We've announced a series of meetings. And we'll have a series of meetings. And we'll have a good time together. We'll enjoy the music. These guys will sing on Wednesday night. And we'll have the youth choir sing on Wednesday night. And Voices of Victory will sing on Wednesday night. Be their first time out this year. You'll enjoy it. It'll be a good time. Anybody you invite will enjoy it. We'll lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be a good time together. But wouldn't it be wonderful if it was revival? Wouldn't it be good? we'll quit drilling right here. Let's stand together.